Yeah, turn it off. As long as my eyesight don't fail me, I can still see the small print, at least for a little while longer. Tonight we want to conclude our study together of the subject of giving. It is a duty, it is a privilege, and it is an act of worship. And this morning we concluded our discussion talking about, do we lay something aside on the first day of the week according to our ability? We looked at a lot of passages this morning that discuss these principles. And these principles are vital when we give to the Lord, that we do it with the proper attitude, with the proper understanding of the blessings and the privilege that it is to be a Christian and the things that God has done for us. And we talked about these things this morning, and we want to conclude by looking at a couple of other things I want you to consider. I want to talk for just a moment about giving cheerfully. I want you to look at this statement, and I believe it's a statement I want you to contemplate for a few moments. It says, what we bring to God in our hand is a reflection of what we bring to Him in our heart. I believe that this statement here sums up what I try to get you to see this morning, that much of the discussion about giving has to do with attitude. It has to do with our understanding of the blessings and the privileges that we have being a child of God, and understanding the responsibilities of stewardship. In the Bible, we're told that a steward must be faithful in all things. And so we have been given many blessings. And what we give back to God, whether we're talking about our weekly contribution or whether we're talking about our time, our effort, our ability, it is a direct reflection of what we are offering to God in our hearts. And if we give liberally, it means generously with broad-mindedness. To giving genuinely, and we talked about this morning, that we're not going to outgive God, and we're not going to give too much. We should never worry about giving too much. That's really not the attitude that we should have. And if we give sacrificially, it means giving up one thing for the sake of another has greater value. Now, I want you to think about this last statement. I want you to think about giving sacrificially. And this is a good principle to keep in mind. You give up one thing for the sake of another that has greater value. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what can be of greater value than our relationship with Jesus Christ? What can be of greater value than the work that God gave the Lord's people to do in His church? What can be of a more nobler and more sublime reasoning and purpose than that into demonstrating to God our love for Him and our love for His work? You know, sometimes, I'm not one that's real big into cartoons. I was when I was a lot younger. But, you know, sometimes they teach a powerful lesson. And there was a little fellow that, some time ago, Theophilus, that he was used by a fella in a comic strip that was teaching spiritual lessons. And I found this in my files, and I think it proves a point. And I want you to consider this. Now, I want you to follow along what this little strip is saying. I know that God wants us to give according to our prosperity, but I just haven't prospered. Why, even with my overtime, I haven't got to pay for my new boat, and I've got vacation and entertainment expenses. Then there's the payment on my cars and the TV repair bill. I've got to replace that 5-iron I broke, not to mention on and on and on we can go. And the point is, could it be that we are blinded to our own prosperity? Could we be blinded by how truly blessed we have been that we are? And how truly God has blessed us living in this country and all the prosperity that we enjoy being a citizen of this great nation? What keeps us from planning our giving to God? Could it be that what prevents us from doing a better job in planning in our giving is that we have spent too much time and concern on what we want instead of what we need, and we have done that at the expense of what we have been put here to do, and that's the Lord's work. Now, brethren, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a vacation. I'm not wrong. It's not wrong to have a new car. It's not wrong to have entertainment. And it's not wrong to have things, a boat, if you like to fish. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But, brethren, if our money and our time and our effort is being consumed by things, and we're doing it at the expense of what is duly and rightfully owed God, then, brethren, things are out of balance. And things must be brought back into balance. God doesn't tell us to give purposely after we have given ourselves everything we want and then give God what's left over. That doesn't manifest any love, brethren. That doesn't demonstrate any gratitude. When I take care of everything I want, and everything I desire, and then what I have left over, I offer it to God. Brethren, how does that manifest love? How does that manifest gratitude? And how does that make me a good steward of the things that God has given me? I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to the Old Testament for just a moment, to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I want to tell you that this is a story that had a great impact on my heart when I was studying this particular subject. Because I think it teaches something that is very vital in understanding about our responsibility in this subject of giving. Now, to give you a little background into what I'm about to tell you. David had taken upon himself to number the children of Israel. And he had even done that even though Joab tried to dissuade him that that was something that he didn't need to do and that he shouldn't do, but he went ahead and numbered them anyway. And he numbered them to see the strength that he had in his forces to stand opposed to the enemies of God. But this thing greatly displeased God, and God sent a message to David that he was displeased with his conduct and he was going to have to be punished. And he was given three choices of punishment. And one of those choices was that God would send a plague for a period of time, and then after 3 days, that plague would be removed. Or David could be put on the run for 3 months. Or David might be placed in the hands of his enemies. And David's only request was that he not be placed in the hand of his enemies. So God sent a plague against Israel, and a great number of people died. And when the messenger was coming into Jerusalem, God said, that's enough, and stopped the plague. But before that plague was stopped, 70,000 people died. 70,000 people lost their life as punishment for David's foolishness in numbering the children of Israel. And so David wants to make recompense. He wants to give a sacrifice to God. And that's what we are seeing in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And now he comes to the threshing floor of a fellow Jew. And he wants to buy the wood and the things needed in order to make the sacrifice to God. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we want to look down at verse 19. It says, so David, according to the word of the Lord, went up to the, as the Lord had commanded him. Now Arunath looked and saw the king and his servants coming. So Arunath went down, bowed before the king with his face to the crown. And Arunath said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Arunach said to David and to the king, take, and told the king, let my lord the king take and offer whatsoever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing implements, and the yoke of oxen for wood. And all these, O king, Arunach has given to the king. And Arunach said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Now what is he doing? Arunach is going to give him everything he needs. Here's the wood. Here's the oxen. Use them, build the altar, make the sacrifice to God. And anything you need, I'll gladly supply. I'll just give it to you. What did David say about that? Look at the next verse. Look at the very next verse, in verse number 24. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer the burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. You see what David said? He could have got all of it for free. This man respected David and the position he held, that he was willing to give him the threshing floor, give him the oxen, give him the wood, give him everything he needed to build an altar and make a sacrifice to God to stand the plague and to repent of his conduct. But you notice what David said? I will not offer to God something that cost me nothing. You see, it had to cost David something to truly be an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, brethren, I know we don't live under the old law, but there's a principle here. And the principle is that when we offer something to God, it must cost me something. It must cost me something. It must be a sacrifice. It's not something that's easy to do. It must cost me something. Remember the story of the widow that we looked at in Mark 12? Remember those who have much gave much, but this poor widow came in and gave two mites. And remember the Lord said she was more blessed in what she gave because she gave out of her poverty, but the rich gave out of their abundance. You see, it didn't hurt them. You know why rich people can give away a lot of money? You know why they can give around great sums of money? They can give millions of dollars to charity? Because it doesn't hurt them. It's a tax write-off. Now, they don't have to give it. It is true that they could just keep it. They didn't have to get it. But it's really not a sacrifice to them because it's not hurting them. Now, brethren, there's a principle here. When we give something to God, it must cost me something. It must be something that is of value to me that I'm willing to part with in order to give it to God. There must be some sacrifice connected with it. Now, this comes down to what I told you about at the closing this morning. About the amount that we give. How do we spend our money? We've been blessed, brethren. Nobody sitting in this audience, I don't care how difficult economic times are, can say that we have not prospered greatly by being in this country. We are blessed far, far greater than many, many nations on this earth. And we living at the average income, that's 5 to 6 times more than third world countries who live in poverty. When I go to the Philippines, that's a third world country. You know, 70% of those men and women live below the poverty level. You know what the average Filipino makes a month? $200. Figured it out for a year. $2,400. Most of us make that much in a month or more. They have children. They're in college. They're in school. They need homes. They need medical care. They need the same thing we get. But yet, those people are some of the happiest people I've ever met. And you know what? They give. They can't give a lot, but they give and they give all they can. And I've always been touched by that because I know that it costs them something. I know that money could be used for other things that are vitally important in their life, but they never take it away from God. That impresses me. And it also, I think, is critical to understand. That's exactly what God expects us to do. You see, we give to the Lord's work first and satisfy our needs with what is left. And not only this, as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, brethren, we need to understand, do we give to the Lord first or do we give to the Lord what's left in our budget? Do we set aside something for God or do we take care of everything that we need or all the desires and needs that we have in our life and then do we give God as we purpose what's left? Is that how we do it? And if that is how we do it, is that giving sacrificially? Let me give you a for instance. Suppose that we were going to do a particular class here. And I told you that we're going to do this class, but you know, there's this $50 reference book that would greatly help you if you purchased it on your own in order to help you better understand a difficult study that we were going to have. Suppose a preacher recommended that you take out a $35 a year periodical that's published by someone else that would help you in growing and maturing as a Christian. What if someone told you to do that? Would you think that's too much money? Well, I don't got 50 bucks to spend on a reference book. $35 to read some periodicals, some articles written by somebody, that's too much money. Brother, we spend more money than that to go out to eat. We spend more money in recreation every month than that. We spend money frivolously, and we think nothing about it. But yet if something needs to be done in the Lord's church, it's got to be tied with His budget. It's got to restrain His spending because there's not enough money. Why? When we've taken care of everything that we want, and then we'll worry about the Lord's work. Brethren, where's our heart at? Where's our mind at? Where's our priority at? Notice, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, do we give to the Lord's work first, satisfied with what's left? On the first day of the week, let each of one lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Brethren, you know something? I know that it's tough, economically at times, to make everything come together. But you know what I've found out in my life? I'm just going to use myself as an example. When I put the Lord's first, I have never, ever had trouble making my bills. Never. And I've had times when I didn't know how things were going to work out, and I stretched it as far as we could, but it always took care of itself. I never was in want. I never was in need. And everything seemed to take care of itself. Because you know why? Because I believe with Matthew 6. I want you to turn to Matthew 6. We sang about it a few moments ago. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want you to look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be... What are these other things? What are these other things? Well, if you read the context, it's talking about food, shelter, clothing, necessity, needs of life, they will be supplied if you seek God's kingdom first. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can come through on His promise? Why, we'd be foolish to doubt God, wouldn't we? That'd be a foolish thing to do, to call God out because He couldn't do that. God says if you put Him first, then all the things... You know, God knows you need to take care of your family. God knows that you have expenses. God knows that it takes money to put your kids through, to give them food and shelter and clothing, to help get them educated, to help live in a house, to do the things that are necessary, medical treatment. God understands all of that. You think God doesn't understand any of that? God understands all of that. But God says, if you put me first, if you put me and my work and the things that I have given you first, then I'll make sure that all these other things will be taken care of. Now, brethren, here's the kicker. That doesn't mean I'll get everything I want. That means I'll have everything I need. And there is a grave, grave difference in what I want and what I need. And you know what? That's a tough lesson to learn. The difference between what I want and what I need. God's promised me what I need. He has not promised me what I want. And again, I'm not trying to tell you that it's wrong to have physical possession, that it's wrong to have entertainment, that it's wrong to take a vacation. I'm not telling you any of that. But I'm telling you, if you have all of those things and you do it at the expense of robbing God, you have paid way too much for the things you have. And there will be a repercussion. There will be a consequence. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be lost because I was a little bit too greedy with my possessions? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be lost over? Think about that, brethren. We sometimes live in the abstract. You know, these commands that are in the Bible are in there for a reason. And we're going to give an account of how we handled every blessing that God gave us. Every opportunity that God puts in our hands and every blessing He bestows upon us, we are going to give an account of our stewardship, how we handled those things. And you know what? I didn't always handle mine very well. And if I had it to do over again, I'd do it a lot differently. Because had I put God first years ago in my early life, when I worried more about trying to make everything meet and try to get everything to come out right, had I put God first then like I do now, it might have not been that tough. But maybe I made it tougher on myself because I didn't trust God. And you know what? I've lived long enough to think I believe that's true. I believe that's true. If I trust God, things will take care of themselves. And whenever I preach this lesson, I'm always asked, okay, how much should I give? Tell me how much. Oh, wouldn't that be easy for me to do? Well, Brother Scott, here's how much you got to give, such and such. Well, Brother Jack, here's how much you got to give. Wouldn't that make it easy if I could just sit there and tell you that? And wouldn't it be easy if I could put a formula up there and tell you exactly, you can figure it out, take your income, take your expenses, divide it out by this, divide it by that, and here you go. But I can't do that. You know why? Because there is no such formula. I can't do you that because I'm not the arbitrator of what that is. But I will tell you that there's some principles that will help you answer this question. Remember the old covenant? I gave you a little insight on this morning. You know, everybody thinks, well, I give a tenth because I tithe. There is no tithing in the new covenant. And the new covenant, in the old covenant, they didn't just give a tenth. They didn't give a tenth. They gave a tenth of everything they had, of their crops, of their prosperity, of things that they offered, free will offering, sin will offering, trespass offering. They had an offering for this, they had an offering for that. Where do you think all that stuff came from? It came from their own things. And if you add it all up, it's upwards to 33%. And you know what? That's a conservative estimate. That's a conservative estimate. Now, we don't live under that covenant, but we live under the new covenant. And the New Testament does not give us a percentage. It doesn't say 10%, doesn't say 15, doesn't say 18. We are to give as we have prospered. Do we all prosper the same? No. Do we all have the same ability? No. But we are to give as we've prospered, and we must give with love and with liberality. We discussed that this morning. These are the principles that should guide our giving as we have prospered, and we ought to do it with love and liberality. But you know what? Do you remember what Malachi said? You remember what Malachi said about the people of God? The people of Israel robbed God. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3, I want you to take your Bible and turn to that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. These passages have always impressed me. Because this is directed to the people of God. This is not directed to the world. This is not directed to heathens. This passage is directed to people who claim to be children of God under the Israeli, under the old covenant. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. It says, Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what shall we return? Israel says, wait a minute. Who's gone away from you? Who's left you? What have we done? Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. I want you to notice that. In tithes and in offerings. There's two things mentioned there. Tithing and offerings, they're two different things. These were both required by the faithful Jew. That not only did he tithe, but he gave offerings. And notice what it says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes from the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that it will not be room enough to receive it. You know what God said? Test me. Try me. Put me first. Don't rob me. Do the things I ask of you and see if I cannot make it better for you. You know what they did? Oh, they had to give offerings. But they gave the lame. They gave the defective animal. They gave the disease. They gave the one that died. And you know what God said about that? He says, give it to your governor. See if your governor would accept it. You know, if your governor wouldn't accept it, do you think I'm going to accept it? Did God have some requirements of the kind of thing that they were to give? They were to give the best. They were to give the first fruits. They were to give an animal without spot, without blemish. They were not to give the lame. They were not to give the disease. They were not to give the sick or the dying. They were to give the best. And God said, you robbed me when you gave me something that was defective. And I'm telling you today that when we give God our leftovers, we are just... When we give God what's left over, after we have taken care of everything we need, we are in the same category. We have taken away something that rightly belongs to God, and we have given it to ourselves. And that is robbing God. Christians have it better than the Jews. We have a better law, according to Hebrews 7:18. We have better promise according to chapter 8 and verse 6. And we should offer better sacrifices according to Hebrews 9:13 and following. But brethren, what we need to understand, how much you give is determined by how much you understand your duty and how much you love God. And that's something that's got to come from within you. I can't tell you an amount, but I'll give you this as some help. If you have much, God expects much. If you have little, God doesn't expect as much. But if you have much, God expects much. Why? Because you have been blessed much. That's what God expects. So is there ever going to be equality in giving? No. Does that mean that Brother Jerry and myself must give the same thing to be right? No. If Brother Jerry has more ability than I do, then he has a greater responsibility. If I have greater ability, then I have greater responsibility. And you know what? Each of us know what our ability is. Don't we? I think I do. I sit down and make out the bills every month. I know what my ability is. I know what I make. I know what I've been blessed with. I know what I've prospered. Nobody has to tell me that. And I don't have to tell you that. You know that in your own life. Now here's the thing I want you to think about. Jesus saw how much each person gave. I'm not going to be a policeman and find out if you give like you're prospering. That's not my job. That's between you and God. And I'm not going to tell you in the mouth. That's between you and God. But I want you to understand that whatever you give on the first day of the week, God sees what you give and God knows what your ability is. And you know what? There's not a person in this audience that doesn't know that's the truth. You know that's the truth. And so it involves sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. And I give you an illustration this morning. This is the time of year we exchange gifts, we buy things for our families. Does that mean since we have extra expenses in December that we can cut from our contribution in order that we not go in the hole in the month of December? If you do that, how does that demonstrate love and gratitude to God? Now, I'm not saying you're doing it, but if you are doing it, how do you justify that with God? Or if you've got a planned vacation and you can get to your goal a lot quicker by maybe saving $30 or $40 here and there, and you decide that you can do that by cutting back your contribution so you can take a better vacation, how do you justify that with God? Here's what bothers me, brethren. I have sat in business meetings. I have sat with elders. And I have seen them argue and fuss and debate about $15, $20, $25. It's a drop in the bucket. Sometimes, I believe, we think the money, let me tell you something, the money that we take on the Lord's Day, when it gets to here, no longer belongs to you and me. It belongs to the Lord. And it is to be used in His work. And brethren, the Lord's got plenty of work to do in Harrodsburg. In Beaver Creek, Ohio. Anywhere else God's people are at. God's got plenty of work to do, and He did not give that work to anybody to accomplish except those who are His children, part of His kingdom, in His body, and one of the children that have spiritual inheritance promised by God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you think you're going to shortchange God and He's going to reward you in the end? Now, I want you to think about that. You think you could cut a corner here, cut a corner there, and you could take away something that rightly belongs to God and consume it upon yourself, and then in the end, God's going to give you the greatest thing He's ever promised man, and that's heaven? You've got to be smarter than that. You see, it's a thermometer of our love. How we give is a thermometer of how much we love God, how much we are grateful to God, how much we are thankful to God. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. If your attitude is right, the amount will take care of itself. I want to challenge you this morning, this evening. It promotes more blessings. That's what God said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we give bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. If we give sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. I want to challenge you tonight. And the people that are not here, I want you to make sure they get this tape. Next week, or next month, we're going to put a budget up there. And I can already tell you what that budget is. It's $1,830.61 a week to meet the needs and the things that we have obligated ourselves to do here at Harrodsburg. Now that's our obligation. Every week, 52 times a year. Do we have the ability to do that? Is that too much to ask? Somebody jokingly said tonight to me this afternoon, if I could preach enough for another $60. No, I don't think I can do that. But you know what? The budget that the amount that we had last year, over, and again, I wasn't here for the whole year, but the average amount that we took in last year, if that budget was the budget for 2010, 32 weeks out of 52, you missed it. 32 out of 52 weeks, we missed it. And if you average it all out, we missed it by less than about $85 a week. So, brethren, I want to ask you something. Do we practice what we preach? I love the Lord. I love the church. I love His people. And I am extremely grateful and have great thanksgiving in my heart for everything that He's done for me. What is a reflection that indeed is a true statement? What is a reflection? Now, is that the only reflection? No, but it is one of them. It is one of them. It is not the only one, but it is one of them. And what I'm saying is, I can try to do better. Will you? Somebody's sitting there thinking, I knew he'd get in my pocket before it was over. I'm not trying to get in your pocket. I'm trying to reach your heart. Brethren, you look at the principles that we talked about today. You look at them, you examine them, and you honestly and forthrightly look at your own life and see if you are practicing what we talked about today. And you know, it goes back to what we covered. When we have been given much, much is required. It takes personal sacrifice. And God is interested in motive. You know, God cares about why you put in there what you put in there. Does God care about how you take the Lord's Supper? You know He does. If you take it in an unworthy manner, you drink damnation to yourself. You know, it's not only important that we do things right, we've got to do it with the right motive. We've got to do it with the proper motive. And that's also true in our giving. It must be done willingly, not a necessity, not grudgingly, cheerfully. It must be done with us wanting to do it, not having to do it. Are you putting Christ first? I can only answer that for myself. I can't answer that for you. Are you putting God first? Next year. Not one time will we miss it if we put God first. That's how much faith I have. Do you have that much faith? In conclusion, Jesus saw how people gave, who gave, the sacrifice involved, and the motive that it involved. You remember what we read this morning is where we began. Jesus sat opposite at the treasury and saw the people putting the money into the treasury. And He sees the same thing with us every Lord's Day when we put into His treasury. Now, what does Jesus see when you give? Does He see you apply all the principles that we've talked about today? Does He see that you are truly grateful and thankful? Does He truly see that you are putting Him first? And does He see that you're giving willingly? Not of necessity, not grudgingly, but out of a thankful and grateful heart because you trust Him and you have faith in Him. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration in closing tonight. There have been times when somebody was gone and I helped count the money. Not here, the church I just attended. There was a dear lady there who is a very close friend of mine who had a real estate business. And she's very dear, she's a very close friend. But on this occasion, I happened to be on the table that morning. And when we were counting the money, she put a check in for $20. She's driving an Escalade. She She has a home in Florida. And she sold over $4 million of property last year. You know, I had a good enough relationship with her that I called her up and I sat down with her and I had a talk with her. And you know what? She didn't get mad. She didn't get angry. But she got the point. And her giving changed. And you know why it hadn't changed? She hadn't thought about it. She hadn't given it much thought. She just was used to doing that every week and she didn't. I've known people who have been members of the church for 50 years and their giving is the same as it was 50 years ago. Brethren, you ever get a raise? You ever get a raise? When you get a raise, do you give God a raise? Do you ever give God part of that back when you've been blessed? What about if you're coming in some money? What if somebody dies and leaves you your inheritance? Would you think about giving any of that to the Lord? What if you have an investment and it pays out yearly dividends? Do you think any of that belongs to the Lord? You see, brethren, we don't think about it. We don't think about it. We don't understand how greatly blessed we are, and we don't give any thought to it. There was a shut-in that I got to know very well when I was in Ohio, and he wasn't able to come out, and I used to go visit him every couple of weeks. Every 6 weeks, he'd give me a check for $2,000 to put in the Lord's treasury. He couldn't be there, but he was a part of that church. He knew that he had been blessed in his life. He was retired. He had done very well. But he never forgot that he had responsibility. Even though he wasn't there, every 6 weeks he'd give me a check and make sure that I put it in. And you know what? He'd never want you to tell me. That's why I'm not going to tell you his name. But he did that without fail the whole time, 13 years I was in Ohio. And nobody ever knew that except me. And now you know it. You know what? That touched me. Because he had a difficult life. He cared for his wife for 4 years before she died. And he was alone. But you know what? He knew he was... And I'd ask him, well, how are you doing today? He says, oh, I'm doing good, but I'm not doing too good, but I don't want to complain. God's been good to me. God's blessed me in many ways. I still got my health. I got my mind. God's blessed me. And I'm so thankful for what he's given me. And you know what, brethren? That man taught me what it means to put God first. And that's a lesson I'll always... God can exceedingly and abundantly bless me in my life, and God has. And whatever I can do in service to Him to give back a little of what He's given to me, I will greatly and gladly do it. And brethren, that's not because I'm a preacher. That's because I'm a Christian. And because as a Christian, I have a personal responsibility to do all I can to give back to God for what God has given me. And I hope that this lesson today has give you something to think about. Now, brethren, again, I don't know each of your situation, and I'm not here to criticize or to complain. I'm just telling you that I think it's good from time to time that we sit down and we contemplate these things to make sure we do a reflection and see if we're doing all that we, not just all that we can do, but all that we should do. I'm not just talking about doing what we can. I'm talking about doing what we should do. Do you know that this is as much a responsibility as it is taking the Lord's Supper every week, as being buried in the waters of baptism? This is just as important. All these things are part of being a Christian. And we must always be doing the best that we can. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we don't want to close this service without giving you a time and opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. If you're here and you've not lived your life in a way that you should, and you've gone adrift and you've left your first love, you need to repent and come home. And we want to give you this time and opportunity to do so as together we stand and as we sing.